If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. Chapter 21 is where we're going to be. And there is a Bible app event. So if you have the YouVersion Bible app and you click the menu and you look for something nearby, you should be able to find some notes and also the scripture text there that we'll be looking at on your cell phone or smartphone or tablet. And you know there's Wi-Fi here at church. The password is Jesus loves you. It's all one word. It's all lowercase. Jesus loves you. And you can get on the Wi-Fi and follow along that way also. Okay. Matthew 21 is where we'll be reading shortly. What do you think of the picture on the screen? Somebody said it reminded them of the Christmas story, you know, Ralphie's Christmas suit. I hadn't thought of that, but yeah, if that was pink, that would definitely be Ralphie there, right? Yeah. I saw this picture a couple weeks ago, and you know, when I see stuff online that I like, I send it to my family, just mostly to annoy my daughter. And She and the whole family saw it and didn't say a word, so I had to get a response in this group text I had going. So I said, I'm going to use that for my PowerPoint on Easter. And they all replied, do not do that, Dad. Do not do that. So the bunny has nothing to do with my sermon. It's merely vindictiveness against my children that I'm doing this. No, that's not true at all. Look at that bunny and look at what he's doing. He's looking, right? You can almost get the sense that there's a longing there. And if you look closely at the image, you can see that it's kind of glowing in the middle. He's looking toward the horizon, and to me, it feels like longing. What do you suppose that bunny's longing for? I would be longing for eggs. You know, the bunny, I don't know, does he deliver the eggs? I don't really know the whole Easter mythos there, but yeah, I love those kind of eggs. Those are great. Someone said to me this morning, Pastor, I have Easter eggs for you. I just want to cancel the service and go get them, you know, just hoping they don't hide them. Yeah, maybe. What are you longing for? I mean, really, what do you long for? We all long for chocolate, right? There are people I know who don't like chocolate. I think those are androids who live among us, but we all like chocolate. Sometimes we're longing for companionship, right? Friendship. And I think a lot of people would say, I just long for someone who knows me and loves me and who I can love, care about. Some people long for friendship. Some people long for family. Those longings that we have, those can be pretty intense things. I don't know if you saw in the news this week, I happened to read this that near Warren, Pennsylvania, actually it was in Forest County, a black bear opened the door of Tom and Kathy Gibson's Toyota Camry and entered the vehicle. And that can show you that even bears have a good wisdom regarding what kind of vehicle to get. The bear went inside the Camry, and the first time it went in there, it just left muddy footprints and it left. They went out and they said, whoa, whose footprints are these? It's a bear's footprints. But the second time it went in there, it closed the door behind it. And while bears are smart enough to open a car door from the outside, evidently this one was not smart enough to figure out how to open the car door from the inside. And the outcome was pretty bad, pretty bad. Read you a couple lines from the article. It said, photos of the vehicle show the dash, the door panels, the seats, the head restraints ripped apart. You've never seen a car so torn up, Gibson said. In addition to the damage from the teeth and the claws, there was impact damage. Now, this bear, they estimate, weighed 300 pounds. And yet, listen to what it says. The doors were bent outward, Gibson said. He was ramming them. It sounded like a gun going off. And you got to know, if you're in Forest County, you know the sound of guns going off. It sounded like a gun going off. Now, anyone who thinks for a moment knows that that bear was looking for food. Although I do contend that he was looking for a good value and high gas mileage, but he's looking for food. And there's a reason that he was looking for food. You know why? Why would that bear be hungry? Josh Thatchick, who worked with bears with the Game Commission, why is he hungry, Josh?
Coming out of his den.
Yeah, he hasn't eaten all year. He's hungry as a bear. That's what he is, right? Yeah. Hunger. All of us experience hunger. There's a word, it is a word with which we're familiar, but food hunger is not something that very many of us have really, really, really experienced, except maybe wrestlers. How many of you have wrestled ever, you know, in school? Yeah, you guys know what it means when a coach said, look, I want you to lose 12 pounds in 25 minutes here, you know? Right? Yeah. Because I want you to be down in that other, and I can remember in high school, my buddies who were wrestlers just would not eat for a long time, so that they could reach that weight class. They know physical hunger. Most of us don't know food hunger, but we have experienced other kinds of hunger. We have experienced longing. We've experienced a desire for something else, something more. We've experienced that kind of craving, that yearning. And so we can kind of identify with the bunny. The bunny picture kind of makes sense to us. Do you ever wonder why you're hungry for something more? I mean, I understand why I have food hunger. Even a naturalist can say, well, you have food hunger because if no one ever had that, then your species would die out of starvation. But what about that hunger for the immaterial, that ineffable hunger, that longing? That's a little bit harder to kind of figure out where that came from, unless you consider that maybe it came from God. I consider it coming from God. I think even your food hunger comes from God. Food hunger is something that God gave you so that you would be nourished, and that makes sense. And I contend that this longing that all of us have is something that God has given us to point us toward Him. And even in the Palm Sunday narrative, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, He demonstrates in some subtle ways and maybe some obvious ways that He is the answer to your deepest longing. I want you to look at the Palm Sunday narrative that we're going to see in Matthew 21. We're just going to read 11 verses. If you would follow along silently as I read these. It begins and says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now listen to verse 5, because we're going to come back here later. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, in this passage, we see that which I spoke about earlier. Jesus is coming into the city, and he's being welcomed as the Savior and King. And if you know your history, you know that the people of Israel, they were really hungering for a Savior and King. They were experiencing Roman occupation. And their king, Herod, was really kind of a puppet king who just used his position to satisfy himself and did not represent the needs of his people well. And the whole nation of Israel was crying out, saying, send us someone to deliver us from the Roman occupation, from this virtual enslavement. What God sent them was something close to that. Something that in shallowness of mind, they would have said, that's not what I was looking for. That's not what I was longing for. But to those who really were perceptive, they recognized, my problem is not the Roman occupation. My problem is my own heart. A heart that needs forgiveness. A heart that needs peace. A heart that needs redemption. And Jesus provided those things and filled those deep longings. I want to just kind of remind you on this Palm Sunday of the way that Jesus fills a variety of our longings. And I want to begin talking about the longing that we have for peace, or for the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word. It's used in the Bible quite frequently. We don't use it much. It's a pretty complex word. If you say peace, everybody knows you mean not war for the most part. But shalom has a deeper, more complex meaning in that. Shalom incorporates with it the idea of harmony. Shalom, harmony. We all know what disharmony is among people. Shalom incorporates in it the idea of completeness. I feel complete and I feel whole. Shalom. Shalom has with it an idea of prosperity and welfare. Not like God wants you rich kind of prosperity, but like, doggone it, the garden I planted is coming up. That kind of prosperity. And I don't have to worry about what I will eat, for I have shalom. And God is doing this. Some of you are old enough to remember the old Star Trek series. And some of you were never that nerdy. You have my deep sympathy, because you missed great stuff. Leonard Nimoy was Mr. Spock with the pointy ears on Star Trek, and he developed this. It wasn't the writers, it was him. He said, as a Vulcan, I should have a special symbol that I give. Can you do that? Try to do that. Let's see. Hey, you guys are all Vulcans. That's awesome. Man, Scott Brubaker's holding it up like a salute. I like that right there. That's good, Scott. Good job back there. Yeah. Nimoy was interviewed sometime later about that, and he said, I felt like a Vulcan should have a special gesture, and I have a Jewish heritage, and I realized that probably the most significant kind of greeting anyone could give anyone else is a greeting of shalom. May you have peace. Now, what does Spock say when he held this up? Live long and prosper. That's shalom. We have a longing for shalom. A good friend of mine, he has his doctorate, so he's way smarter than I am. And he's very aware of what's going on in society, and he works with people all the time. He said this to me this past week. He said, I stopped taking in the news. And I said, what? How can you do that? I mean, your job, your environment, how can you do that? Yeah, he said, no more NPR, no more Fox News, no more CNN, no more news. And I said, why? And my why wasn't like, why would you do that? My why was like, I think I know why you did that. Why? And he said, it's too upsetting. And it steals my shalom. It takes away my peace. Now, I get that. I understand that. I am only using that, however, to illustrate how deep the need for shalom is, this longing that you have. I'm not saying that so you quit watching the news. I think we all have to be informed. I'm saying that to illustrate to you that someone who needs to see the news, who uses that information in his day-to-day life, says, my shalom is so important, I have to let that go for a while. Because we have a deep longing for shalom. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus is shalom. And you hear about that at Christmas, right? If this were Christmas, we'd still be reading from the book of Isaiah, but we'd be looking at chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, for us, unto us, rather, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then hear this, Prince of Shalom. That's what word is used there in the Hebrew. Prince of Peace. Jesus fills that longing for harmony, for completeness, for fulfillment, for welfare. And when you look anywhere apart from him for that, you find it, you find the longing remains. Because it's only in him. The New Testament is explicit about identifying Jesus with peace. It says in Ephesians 2:14 that he himself is our peace. That he himself is our shalom. And even this Palm Sunday narrative expresses to us that Jesus is our peace. I mean, look again at the words in verse 4. This took place, it says, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. I'm going to be real honest with you. As a little boy, I found that so unimpressive. I thought, Jesus is coming in to be king, and he's on a donkey? What's up with that? Because I didn't understand a lot of the culture. I didn't understand a lot of the situation that was happening there. But let me help you understand it a little bit. A king could come one of two ways. There were kings that came on Mustangs. By the way, next to the Toyota Camry, that might be where you want to go with your next car purchase. I thought more of you would smile at that. A king can come in on a stallion. He can come in on an Arab charger, a fine Arab charger. He could come in on war horses. And if he did, he was not coming to bring peace through interaction and agreement. He was coming to bring peace by the sword. And you will bow. And that's what Rome did, right? There's a second way that a king can come. And that is coming on a donkey. And the reason Jesus comes on a donkey, the reason any king would ever come on a donkey, is twofold. First, he's saying, there's no reason for me to fight. I don't have to anything to prove. And second, he's saying, you're safe with me. I don't bring war. I don't bring turmoil. I bring shalom. And so Jesus comes on this donkey to demonstrate that he is bringing what we long for, peace. There's a second thing that we long for, that this narrative speaks to us about, and that is the longing for forgiveness. There is an aspect of shalom that has to do with the good things we do and the bad things we do. Don't you hate it when I say good things over to this group and bad to you guys? Right? Yeah. When I do something good, I feel great and I feel shalom. I did a good thing. I feel pretty good. Even if I don't have the prideful arrogance, even if it's a holy kind of satisfaction, man, I did the right thing. I feel that shalom. But when I do something bad, I don't feel so much shalom. When we do bad things, we feel shame. When we do bad things, we feel guilt. We feel dirty. We feel bad, and shalom is gone. I don't have any sense of shalom, and the only way for me to get that, you know this in your heart, is if somehow or other you find forgiveness for the bad you have done. Discerning hearts understand that they can't have peace of God unless they find forgiveness in God. Have you noticed how often we, people of this world, struggle with emotional problems? I mean, just think about them for a minute. Depression, anxiety, nervousness. I'm stressed out. Eating disorders, self-injury, substance abuse, insomnia, addictive behaviors, attention disorders. Now, hear this. There are many reasons that people struggle with that. But it's probably fair to say that shame and guilt, in a lot of instances, can be contributors. Not in all instances, but in a lot. You don't have to take my word for that. You can take the words of a well-respected counselor who had counseled countless people. And he said this: many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems are these: failure to understand and receive and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and number two, failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. Forgiveness. It is really deeply connected to our emotional well-being. And it's something we need to experience in order to be emotionally healthy. If you have even a basic understanding of the holiness of God, accompanied by the smallest awareness of your own unholiness, then you know that you're at odds by nature with God. The Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that God dwells in, catch this phrase, unapproachable light. I think the words there are chosen very carefully and for purpose. Number one, he's dwelling in light. And I dwell there sometimes, but don't we sometimes dwell in the shadows? And maybe even in darkness. Not just any light. It says God himself, who, by the way, is light, according to John, dwells in unapproachable light. So it is light that I can't even approach by my own means, because he is holy and I am not. He is pure and I am not. He is radiant and intense, Shekinah glory-like, and I am not. And so I can't go to him on my own. I've read the Bible a number of times. I'm so thankful for the YouVersion Bible app. It really keeps me accountable. I just want to say, in a sort of prideful arrogance, that I'm over a month ahead on my year-long plan through the Bible. Boy, wasn't that awful, right? But I read the Bible a lot because I like it, because I love it, and because it's my job. And occasionally, when you're reading the Bible, something will just flat surprise you, like, whoa, the Bible says that? I found one of those this week when I was reading through the story of David and Samuel and Saul and everything. Whoa, the Bible says that? Sometimes you read things in the Bible that surprise you, but there's a verse in the Bible that I have known since I was a child, and it never surprised me, even as a kid. It's Romans 3:23. Do you know what it says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You just know that. There's no surprise to that. There's nothing like, whoa, everybody sinned? I didn't realize that. You do recognize that. And so you have this longing built into you that says, could I be forgiven? Could I be found acceptable? Could I approach the unapproachable light? I have that longing to do that. And Jesus satisfies that longing through forgiveness. And you can see it on Palm Sunday. It's quoting Psalm 62:11. And in the NIV, now what I'm going to do here, I'm going to have you read this, I'm going to put it on the screen, let you read it in two different translations, okay? I'm so thankful we have so many Bible translations, and I really don't criticize any of them. What's the best one? The one you will read, buddy. How about that one, okay? Yeah. The NIV says this in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. It says, say to daughter Zion, see your Savior comes, see his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. And anybody that looks at that who knows Hebrew poetry says, well, it's saying the same thing twice. His reward is with him, his recompense accompanies him. And that's a form of poetry. The ancient Hebrews didn't rhyme things, you know? Like you and I, when we do poems, we do words that rhyme all the time. Stop this rhyming, now I mean it. No one has a comeback for that? Stop this rhyming, now I mean it. Does anybody have a peanut? Your homework today is go watch The Princess Bride, okay? Andre the Giant, yeah. So when we do poems, we make them rhyme. But when the ancient Hebrews did poems, they just said the same thing twice. You know, they would say like, the car that the man has is blue. Blue is the color of the car the man has. And so that's what's going on in the NIV there. The NIV is picking up on that. Something you need to know is both those nuances carry with it something special. And the New King James translates it just a wee little bit different. It translates it this way. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Well, that's a little different, huh? Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is ahead of him. Now, put yourself into that first century moment. That Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. That he's riding into Jerusalem. It's Sunday, and he's going to go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday, he's going to be on the cross. So his reward on the Mount of Olives, those people around him saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, that is with him, but his work lies ahead of him. Because his work is to purchase your forgiveness by dying in your place on the cross. And that's what he does. That's what is in his mind on Palm Sunday. He will suffer and bleed and die to pay for your sin. In fact, you will learn that God made him who had no sin, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God satisfies your longing for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He procures your forgiveness. Okay, so Jesus satisfies our longing for peace, our longing for forgiveness. Let me give you one more, our longing for redemption. Have you ever thought about how redemption and forgiveness are related? As soon as I say that, this is how I would have answered this question a few years ago. Well, yes, it is redemption, the redemptive work of Christ, that purchases our forgiveness so we can be forgiven. That's how I would have seen redemption and forgiveness relating. And that would have been correct, but it would have been very narrow, a very narrow understanding of the word redemption. I want you to think about this for a moment. Every now and then, as a pastor, you write down or say something that you think, that's really profound. And this is one of those moments, okay? I don't know who I stole it from, but this is one of those moments. Listen to this. Forgiveness provides release from past mistakes. Redemption injects value into past mistakes. Do you hear that? Forgiveness provides release. I did something bad, please forgive me. You're forgiven and you're released. Redemption injects value in past mistakes. I don't know how this could ever be any good. This stupid thing I did, I don't know how it could ever have any value. And God redeems that by injecting value into that. Perhaps you've read the book, The Shack. How many have read the book, The Shack? Anybody? Okay, maybe 20%. How many of you have seen the movie? Anyone? Okay, about that many again. A few less have seen that. I read it years ago when it came out. I remember, it's not a book without controversy. I remember when I was reading it, I was at Mahaffey Camp, and I was in a welcome center. A bunch of us pastors were in there doing shifts in there, and a copy of The Shack was laying there, and we were each reading it. And I can remember two theological minds came up to the window. At Mahaffey Camp, you get to brush shoulders with a lot of different people, from Ravi Zacharias to a lot of different people. Well, these two individuals who came up to the window at the welcome center were none other than Dr. John Soper and Dr. David Rambo. And those are guys like, whoa, these guys are studied. They're smart. Dr. Soper said something like this. The Shack, well, from what I've heard, that's not a book I'd ever bother to read. Because the book is not without controversy. Dr. Rambo overheard him and said, well, that's probably the case if you only read books you agree with. And I looked at the guy next to me, the pastor next to me, and said, we're going to see two theologians duke it out right here, buddy, you know. But they didn't duke it out. The Shack is a controversial book for a good reason. It is filled with theological error. There's no way around that. And that's kind of sad in my estimation because I don't know that it needed to be to have the impact that it could have. But setting aside the errors, there's a great, great moment in the book that makes it worth my read. A great moment. I've shared this with some of you before. The main character, Mac, had a little girl who was abducted and taken to a shack in the forest in the Pacific Northwest where everything ended for the little girl terribly. Mac, her dad, journeys to the shack. He takes a trip into the forest and gets to the shack, and he's seeking some kind of resolution from the grief that haunts his soul. And the author of the book has Mac meeting God at the shack. Meet me at the shack, Mac, you know? And there they have a long conversation. The triune God speaking to Mac about the problem of evil. And in that conversation, Mac makes a very understandable remark. He says this, I just can't imagine any final outcome that would justify all this. Do you hear that? Do you feel that? Isn't that how we all feel? A tragedy comes, in Mac's case, the death of his daughter. And he says to God, I cannot imagine any final outcome that would justify this. Wow. We all feel that with any kind of loss we experience, big ones and small ones. Listen to the response that God gives Mac. He calls him, not Mac, but Mackenzie. And he says, Mackenzie. We're not justifying it. We're redeeming it. Do you hear that statement? I believe that is one of the most powerful statements I've ever read. It's on page 128 because I put down a book for about a day and said, I just really need to think about that. God isn't trying to justify all the terrible things that have ever happened and are happening and will happen. He's not coming up with some kind of excuse about the bad thing that happened. Sometimes people try to do that. You know, they'll say, well, I kind of think that bad thing happened so that this would happen. That's a wicked game to play in a number of ways. People do that. They try to justify bad things that happen. God is not in the God is not in the business of justifying evil. God is in the business of redemption. And he, we sing, makes beautiful things out of dust. And sometimes, someone else means it for evil. But as Joseph says to his brothers who have sold him into slavery, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, the saving of many lives. That's redemption. That's redemption. Honestly, isn't that kind of what you long for most? I do. I mean, when tragedy befalls anyone, the first question that we ask is, why? Why did this happen? And when we say that, here's what we're saying. Could somebody show me any purpose in this? Could someone please explain to me any redemptive quality that can be found here? And that is a huge hunger. It is a hunger for reason. It is a hunger for redemption. And Jesus says, I can redeem that. Trust me and allow me. And as we do that, as we surrender, he often lets us see that even as we live and breathe. He gives us what we long for, redemption. The Apostle Paul writes, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And whatever hopelessness you may encounter, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, and he can redeem that. We long for redemption. Jesus provides it. What do you think the bunny's looking for? Probably Easter, right? We'll never know. I got to tell you, what I put on there, I photoshopped this on and it didn't work. I photoshopped three crosses onto the horizon. I had the bunny looking for Easter, for Jesus, and then I kind of thought, that's kind of mixing fact and fiction. I won't do that. And it didn't work anyway. What are you looking for? That's a real question. What are you looking for? Are you looking for peace? He has it. He has shalom. Trust him for it. Are you looking for forgiveness? I mean, is your emotional struggle a struggle where you're just knowing that you've done dark things and you need to be forgiven? Go to him. Jesus, could you forgive me? Absolutely, he says, because I paid for your darkness when I died on a cross. Are you looking for redemption? God, how can you take the goof-ups that I have done and bring something good out of them? And God, when I say goof-ups, I'm speaking hyperbole there. They're bad. Can you do something good with those? And he says, I am the Redeemer. Give those things to me. And he does it. Jesus fills your longings for peace, for forgiveness, and for redemption. I want to pray that he would do that for you. But I want you to look at the screen for a moment, and I want you to see those three phrases on there, for shalom, for forgiveness, for redemption. And I want you to think, Pastor Steve, you left one out. I really need, this is my longing. If there is one, I want you to just insert that into the sermon. But if one of these is yours, you don't need to think that way. You can say, this is what I want. And I'm going to pray that Jesus would be the one who gives you that, and you would find what you're longing for in him. I'm going to ask if you would stand. Would you please stand if you're comfortable doing so? And let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful for him riding down the hill through the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem, having his reward with him while his work was ahead of him, and willingly going to the cross on our behalf. And there we recognize he purchased our shalom, our peace. He purchased our forgiveness, and he purchased our redemption. I pray, Father, that those of us that are here who are maybe longing for that sort of thing or something beyond and looking in a place that isn't really producing any fruit would turn our hearts toward you, God, and would find the satisfaction for our longings in Jesus. And I pray, Jesus, that you would fulfill such longings. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Higher than the mountains that I face.